page 151 in the Red Church Bibles. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time, the judge refused. But finally, he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" This is God's word.
And at Luke chapter 18, as many of you will know, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at some of the different prayers in the Bible. Now, if you're anything like me, you've probably found these sermons deeply challenging, because persistent prayer is a real struggle for many of us in our Christian lives. At times, it feels as though almost anything else is easier in the Christian life than prayer. Our minds so easily wander. We're so easily distracted. Life is so busy with other things cropping up that seem far more important. And often we do not simply get round to praying. Yes, we may pray about something fervently for a few weeks, but if there appears to be no response, then we are those who are very quick to give up. And I guess it's also fair to say that we feel uneasy about prayer, because prayer is a true measure of our spiritual health in a way that few other things are. No matter how long you've been a Christian for, persistent prayer remains a challenge. Often when we do hear sermons on prayer, they leave us feeling guilty. And the message we hear is often, pray more. But of course the challenge is, you and I, we know we should pray more. We know we should pray persistently. And so simply being told to do so doesn't actually help. So when we turn to verse 1 of chapter 18 and read, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show that they should always pray and not give up. Please do not think that Jesus is simply hitting us over the head and saying, pray more, pray harder, pray longer, pray for more people. Now, of course, Jesus expects us to be praying. But in order to motivate us to pray persistently, Jesus teaches us about the character of the God we pray to. And he teaches us about ourselves. A proper understanding of ourselves and the living God we pray to, that is the best motivation to pray according to Jesus. Before we look at Jesus's parable, it's important we understand the context. If you'll see at the end of chapter 17, Jesus is teaching about his second coming. That day in the future when he will return and his kingdom will be fully and finally consummated in all its glory. On that day, there will be universal judgment. All will stand before him. All will give an account. And all will be divided. Those who have trusted and depended upon him will be ushered into the kingdom, whilst those who have rejected him and have relied upon themselves will be shut out. Jesus is teaching his disciples about faithfulness in the last days. What it looks like to live faithfully. What it looks like to wait expectantly for Jesus' return. In other words, what are the marks that someone is a genuine Christian, is really a part of Jesus' kingdom? Well, we're given one mark in today's passage. Chapter 18, verse 1. One of the marks of being a Christian and waiting for Jesus' return is persistent prayer. Praying and not giving up. So in order to encourage his disciples, his followers, to pray, Jesus tells a parable. The parable revolves around two characters, a judge and a widow. Now, if when you hear the title judge, you picture someone in a wig, someone who keeps to the letter of the law, someone who is an upright and respected member of society, well, you need to put these to one side. The judge we're introduced to in the parable is more like the kind of guy you'd expect to see in the dock. This is not the kind of character you would want presiding over your case in a court of law. Now, in the Old Testament, being a judge meant that you feared God and you loved people. This judge did neither. He didn't fear God, and he certainly did not care about people. Without fear of God, he had no sense of ultimate accountability. He simply made up the laws to suit his own interest. And of course, with no respect for other people, well, he had no interest, no concern. People were either there to be used and abused, or they were simply annoying interruptions. Most people would have stayed well clear. But there's one character who's not put off. Look at verse 3. There was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice." Being a widow can be a lonely and difficult situation to be in. But in many parts of the world today, and certainly in Jesus' day, it's far worse. It was far worse than simply being lonely. If you were a widow, generally you had no job, no money, no property, no status, no power. If you had no family to look after you, you'd be on the streets begging. You're in a helpless and hopeless and maybe even loveless situation. And if you were a widow in the first century, you would have been such an easy target to exploit. And this is a situation the widow finds herself in. She's been exploited by someone, and so she brings the problem to the judge. Even though the judge is a nasty piece of work, she keeps coming to him. She is persistent. You can imagine. There the judge is having his breakfast. She's tapping on the window. As he makes his way to the law court, there she is. "Grant me justice." She waits outside. He comes out during his lunch break. "Grant me justice. Grant me justice." At the end of the day, the judge is having a meal with his wife in a restaurant. And suddenly she pops up in the restaurant window. "Grant me justice. Grant me justice." This continues for some time until eventually the judge gives in. He can stand her nagging no longer. The widow gets justice, not because the judge cares about her, but simply to get her off of his back. By nagging and persistent pleading, the widow finally receives justice from the unjust judge. Well, what is Jesus teaching here? If you're someone here this morning who struggles with prayer, then perhaps this parable has just confirmed your worst suspicions. Perhaps you're thinking that Jesus is drawing a straight comparison between the unjust judge and God, and between the helpless widow and Christians. God is a bit of a grumpy old judge. He's not really bothered about our situation. After all, he is busy keeping the universe in order. He doesn't want to hear about our little problems. And because, like the widow, I'm a nobody in his sight. If we're desperate enough, we can annoy God into submission by repeatedly banging on the doors of heaven, hoping sooner or later we will wear him down. But that idea completely misunderstands Jesus' teaching. The purpose of a parable is not to draw a comparison, but to draw a contrast. Jesus is using a how much more line of argument. If an unrighteous judge grants a request of a nagging widow just to get the woman off of his back, then how much more will God grant justice to his own children who cry out to him? The parable works on contrast. So firstly, let's have a look at the first contrast. God as opposed to the unrighteous judge. Remember the judge? Unrighteous, unjust, unloving. He had no care or concern for people whatsoever. In stark contrast to the God of the Bible, who is perfectly righteous, perfectly just, perfectly loving. How can you and I be so sure of this? Well, it's the cross that supremely reveals God's justice and God's righteousness. He will not ignore evil and wrongdoing and simply brush it under the carpet. But the cross also reveals his love. He gave up his own son, the one whom he had delighted in from all eternity. He will judge and punish his own son in the place of sinners. Whereas the judge had no concern for justice, the God of the Bible is entirely just. He will bring about justice for his people. But of course, there'll be some of you who have prayed about a situation where you have been a victim of injustice and nothing appears to have changed. That is certainly the case for many of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted around the world. What then? We remember the context of the passage. Jesus is talking about his second coming. On that last day, there will be full and final justice. On that day, God's people will be vindicated. So why does God delay this day of justice, the day of judgment? For the sake of the lost. God is patient. He is patient, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God's timing is not our own. So not only are we to be those who pray persistently, we are to be those who pray patiently. And the final contrast we see is God is well able to do all things. The unjust judge, he acted as a dictator, he acted as a tyrant, but his power and influence, it was limited to just the town and surrounding area. This is in stark contrast to the living God we pray to. There is never a situation too baffling, too confusing, too complicated, too difficult, or too messed up for God to work in and bring about his good purposes. So as you consider some of the things you've been praying about, maybe for many months, maybe even many years, then remind yourself there is no relationship that is too far gone, a heart too hard, a person too disinterested in the gospel, or an injustice too great for God to intervene in. One of the reasons we struggle so much with persistent prayer is because we have a wrong view of God. We can be tempted to view him a little bit like that unjust tyrant of a judge. Jesus recognizes that what will fuel persistent prayer is understanding, appreciating how lovely the God is we pray to. God is opposed to the unjust judge. And secondly, you and I as opposed to the widow. Because the how much more line of argument also applies to us as Christians. Let me explain. If an unrighteous judge grants a request of a nagging widow, a nobody in society who he cares nothing for, then how much more will God give justice to his people whom he dearly loved? You see, you and I are in a completely different situation to the widow. She was poor and powerless and forgotten and abandoned. She had no relationship with the judge whatsoever, and he had no concern for her. But you and I, on the other hand, are not abandoned nobodies. Instead, look at how Jesus describes his followers in verse 7. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? We are those whom God chose before the foundation of the world. We have been bought at the price of his own Son, the precious blood of Christ. We have been adopted into his family. We are his dearly loved children. We are his. We matter to him. He is committed to us. Understand this. God loves it when his children pray to him. Why? Because prayer expresses our dependence upon him. It expresses our reliance upon him. Prayer is faith in action. If you're a parent or you've got nephews or nieces, you'll know what a great feeling it is when your children come to you for help. When they ask for something they need, when they come to you and they rely upon you. Well, in a far greater way, prayer pleases our Heavenly Father. He doesn't find it annoying or irritating because it expresses our reliance and dependence upon him. Prayer is faith in action. So when we pray, what are we saying? We're saying, I can't, but you can. I am weak, but you are strong. I am foolish, but you are wise. I can't see the end from the beginning, but you can. I don't have the strength and resources, but you do. Prayer is the complete opposite of self-sufficiency. Prayer is expressing God sufficiency. Nothing pleases our Heavenly Father more than when we pray. God is opposed to the unrighteous judge. You and I as opposed to the widow, the nobody. But Jesus ends the parable with a challenging question. Look at verse 8. However, when the Son of Man comes, when Jesus returns, will he find faith on the earth? Jesus is telling us that prayer is faith in action. Prayer, more than anything else, reveals where we are placing our confidence and hope. By praying, we are saying, we can't, but God can. So believing, persistent prayer, it's a mark of a genuine Christian. Our prayer lives will reveal whether or not we are ready and waiting for Jesus' return. Jesus wants his followers to be those who persevere, who will keep on praying for God's justice to be done, for God's kingdom to be fully and finally established, for God's glory to be seen in all the world. He wants his people to live in the light of his sure and certain return, and for this to be shown through persistent and persevering prayer. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the church in Colossae, this is how he describes Epaphras, the founder of the church. He describes Epaphras as one who is always wrestling in prayer for you. Now, the word that Paul uses for wrestling has the same origin as laboring, or toiling, or agonizing. The same word to describe a long-distance marathon. So if you think of running the London Marathon, I don't know if any of you have been foolish enough to do that, but it's a great privilege, I'm told, to be given the opportunity to run when places are limited. But of course, to complete the marathon also involves a tremendous amount of hard work. It involves discipline. You don't complete the London Marathon simply by tipping up on the day of the race. It involves deliberate and intentional perseverance. Now, as we've already discovered, the Bible makes clear that prayer is a great privilege. We're able to turn to the living God day and night and pour out our hearts to him. We can approach the all-powerful King as our loving Heavenly Father. Yes, my friends, prayer is a great privilege. But prayer is not just a great privilege. It is also an utter necessity. Prayer is essential. Because we're involved in a ferocious spiritual battle. We belong to God's everlasting kingdom, but for the time being, we live in the kingdom of the world. And left to our own devices, we are utterly weak and helpless. Even though our status is entirely different to that of the widow, there's also a sense in which you and I are like the widow. We are weak. We are foolish. We cannot see the end from the beginning. So we must pray. Prayer is an utter necessity. At times it will be a struggle. It will involve hard work and discipline. This is the truth that Jesus is teaching in Luke chapter 18. This is the truth that Epaphras had come to grasp. Epaphras, he labored, he toiled, he struggled, he persevered in prayer for the believers in Colossae. Now, I appreciate that at this point I probably won't be saying anything new to many of you, but persistent prayer, it never just happens. It involves discipline, setting aside a particular time each day. It involves organization, having relevant information and materials to inform our prayers. It involves hard work. There will be many occasions when we would rather stay in bed or keep the TV switched on. It involves a cost into our leisure time. And so let me ask you, are you one who is wrestling and persevering in prayer for your friends and work colleagues and family members and neighbours who do not know Jesus Christ? Are you wrestling and persevering in prayer for the children you teach in Sunday school? Are you wrestling and persevering in prayer for our missionary partners? Our missionary partners who are serving in really hostile cultures and countries like Joy and the Platts. Dr. Luke, in his second volume, the Book of Acts, he describes the early church in this way. They all joined together constantly in prayer. Notice the two descriptions he gives. They prayed constantly. The church was devoted. The church was committed to prayer. It was a priority for them. They prayed persistently. Why? Because the early church knew that they did not have the strength, the resources, the abilities to face the various challenges that they were facing. The challenge of speaking for Christ in a hostile world. The challenge of maintaining unity within the church. The challenge of living wholeheartedly for Christ and dealing with sin. If the first reason we find persistent prayer so difficult is because we misunderstand the God we pray to, the second is this. We simply feel that we can cope on our own. We may never say it that bluntly, but often this is what lies behind much prayerlessness. But by contrast, the early church, they had a realistic understanding of themselves. They knew their own frailties, their own shortcomings, their own weaknesses. But they knew the God they prayed to, the sovereign one, the one who loves to hear the prayers of his children. And the second description we're given is they join together in prayer. They didn't just pray alone. And one very dangerous view that is prevalent among many Christians today is the kind of thinking that goes like this. My prayer life is a private thing. It's just between me and God. And on the face of it, there's an element of truth there, and it sounds very pious. And of course, prayer is a private thing. But prayer is never just a private thing. Persistent, persevering prayer is also to be done in the context of the church family. The church family is to pray together. That's what the early church did, and that's what we as a church need to be doing. Charles Spurgeon once famously described prayer, and specifically Christians meeting to pray together, as the powerhouse of the church. The powerhouse of the church. Persistent, persevering prayer is hard work. We need the encouragement of others. So do make the most of the opportunities that there are. Monday evening, 8 till 9 p.m. Wednesday lunchtime, 12:30 to 1. Friday morning, 7 till 8 a.m. I recognize that people have busy lives. Work commitments, family commitments. It will make it difficult for many of you to commit every week. I understand that entirely. But of course, there will be opportunities when you can meet to pray together. And so my challenge is, make the most of those opportunities. Don't be the one who makes the decision in their mind that church prayer meetings are not for them. It is for other fellow members of the church. Prayer is the powerhouse of the church. The sovereign God chooses to bring about his eternal plans and purposes through the persistent and persevering prayers of his people. So as we finish, Jesus recognizes that making us feel guilty about our lack of prayer will not inspire us to pray persistently. Instead, he teaches us that the motivation for persistent, persevering prayer comes from understanding and appreciating the God we pray to. We pray to a just and loving Heavenly Father who will withhold no good thing from his children. One of the marks of being a Christian and waiting for Jesus to return is persistent prayer. Someone who prays and does not give up. And so Jesus is asking every single one of us this morning, are we ready for his return? And therefore, are we showing it by persistent prayer? Well, as we finish, we're going to stand and sing.